Well, reading from Luke, the end of chapter 10, beginning of verse 38. Yeah, we're actually going to finish Luke chapter 10 today. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make, so she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken from her." That third chorus we sang had three verses. The first verse said that the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And the second verse said, the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And this is what Mary demonstrated, as we'll see, by wanting to hear what Jesus had to say, as if anything she did for him couldn't compare to what he could do for her by revealing to her the truth about God, about herself, about the world in which we live, and about the future that's in store for us. The third verse said, the greatest thing in my life is serving you. And we might think, well, isn't that Martha? Wasn't that the greatest thing in her life? I don't know. Jesus can see the heart, I can't. The way she reacted to Mary not helping sort of makes me think that she's more concerned about doing something for Jesus and, you know, showing her skill for Jesus, instead of just doing it out of gratitude to him for what he's done for her. I don't know, maybe. This is a hard story for me because my mom's name was Martha. I'd really like to go all in for Mary. But when I hear Martha, I just think, Mom, I got to be careful here. Not that Mom was a Martha. She was more a Mary, but it was her name. And I think she always felt a little bit uncomfortable with that when the story would come up. Her sister was more of a Martha than she was. And it's the only time she ever showed any discomfort with her name. But this is an interesting story, especially coming on the heels of what we had last week. We learned last week's lesson, the difference between being duty-oriented and being love-oriented. And there's the Samaritan, there's the priest and the Levite, guys lying by the road, beat up by robbers. The priest and the Levite, they just go on the other side of the road. Sort of like Mary, she's just sitting there, not doing anything. Then comes the Samaritan, and he takes time and he takes the effort, and he takes care of this man, and he gives money to the innkeeper to take care of him, and then he says, anything else you need, I'll pay the bill. That's sort of like Martha, you know. She's busy, she's preparing for Jesus, she's doing all these things out of love for Jesus. Last week, the Levite and the priest were the goats. And I don't mean, as the sports people say, the greatest of all time. I mean the goats. They were the bad guys. The Samaritan was the good guy. We have a scene this morning, and when you see the scene, Martha invites Jesus to the house. She's busy preparing because hospitality was, aside from having children and being married, I should say being married and having children, hospitality was it. It was the most important thing in that culture. She's doing it. And there's Mary sitting there. She's her sister. Wouldn't you think she would help serve? If the lesson last week was serving out of love instead of out of duty, wouldn't you think the lesson this week would be Jesus saying, you know what, Martha, you're absolutely right. Mary, help your sister. How many of us as parents wouldn't do that? Now, Megan, help your brother. You know, don't just take care of yourself. You know, look out for each other. But Jesus surprises us once again. Why? Mary is doing nothing while Martha goes out of her way and inconveniences herself. And I'm sure the meal and the preparations cost a pretty penny, a pretty denarius, I should say. And who does Jesus criticize? Martha. And who does he praise? Mary. So what's going on here? To answer that question, I think we need to look beyond the people involved. Forget the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. Forget Mary and Martha for the moment. And instead focus on the person being served. The victim of the robbery on the one hand, and Jesus on the other hand. The victim of the robbery was in desperate need. And the point of the story was, who would be moved with compassion to meet that need? We're not told, but the victim probably was Jewish. And his own people ignored him. And a stranger, who many considered an enemy, helped him. But Jesus is not in need of anything. You might say, well, he was probably hungry, but do you remember the story of the woman at the well? They come into a Samaritan village, and Jesus is tired and he's thirsty. Now, we don't usually think of Jesus being tired, but he was tired. And he was thirsty, and he was hungry. And he sent the disciples into town to get food and to bring it back to him. He sat at the well to rest. I can appreciate that. I've been doing a lot of sitting and resting lately. A woman comes out for water, and a conversation ensues, and he shares the gospel with her. And by the time the disciples get back, you would think Jesus had a three-course meal. He's doing just fine. And they're like, where'd you get food? I thought we went into town to get food. Jesus said, I have food you know nothing about. For me, to do the will of God is more nourishing than food. So did Jesus really need a fancy feast? I'm sure he appreciated it. But when we're in the presence of Jesus, we're the ones in need. We're the victims. We're the one who's been attacked by robbers. The robber is Satan. He's trying to steal our souls away from God. And sad to say, he's been very successful lately. In a sense, the real question we need to ask when it comes to today's lesson is a question I suppose a lot of you have been asking a lot the last couple of weeks as you look forward to Christmas. What do you get the man who has everything? What do you give to the person who doesn't need anything? Who in fact is so well taken care of that he could give to you? What do you give someone like that? And the answer is, if it's Jesus, you give the man who has everything he needs your attention and your respect, which are more valuable than any gift. In fact, I would say that was the greatest gift the Samaritan gave to the victim of the robbery, his attention and his respect. And then he did what his attention and his respect instructed him to do. When it comes to Jesus, he doesn't need anything. So, you just give him your time. Or as the hymn said, come into my heart. You give him your heart, as messy as it is. That's exactly what Mary gave to Jesus. You could say that while Martha was busy setting the table for Jesus, Mary was busy setting the table of her heart for Jesus, and her mind for the food that Jesus was offering as he sat and taught. Sort of takes me to Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you open to me, I'll come in and sit with you and I'll eat with you and you with me. Only thing, when Jesus does that, he brings his own food. Mary's teaching us a lesson about what it means to love God. We show love to others by recognizing their need and, to the extent that we are able, meeting those needs. Sometimes, like some people in this congregation, you go above and beyond what you think you can do because it needs to be done, and because for all the frustration, you love the people that you're doing it for. Parents show love by understanding the needs of their children and meeting those needs. Not necessarily meeting their wants, but meeting their needs. Children show love by recognizing that their parents are to be honored and by learning obedience. But how are we to love God's Son who gave his life for us? When God offers us so much in Jesus, and needs so little. In fact, he doesn't need anything. To paraphrase the Song of Solomon, if we were to offer God all of our possessions in return for the love he offers us, he would laugh us to scorn. What do you give the person who has everything? Martha gave her service. She meant well. I'm going to assume she was sincere. But Mary gave Jesus something even more valuable. She gave herself. She humbled herself. Maybe we don't appreciate this, but let me illustrate it to you this way. When the Syrian rebels took over the city of Damascus, and the supporters of Bashar al-Assad were being marched out of the city, the citizens of Damascus were standing by the roadside. They took their shoes off and they were going like this. And we might think, well, what does that mean? Well, in that culture, to show the bottom of your shoe to someone was an insult. Or perhaps you saw pictures of statues being knocked down and people stepping or standing on the sculpture. Or maybe if you read the book 1984, you remember that the symbol of Big Brother is a foot poised like this, ready to stomp on you. Sitting at Jesus' feet, we think, maybe, was a nice gesture. But in that culture, sitting at someone's feet was the lowest place that you could sit. We know that because in the Gospel of James, or in the letter that James wrote, he says, ask yourself how you treat the rich versus how you treat the poor. A rich man comes into your gathering and you say, oh, have a seat up here next to me. A poor man comes into your gathering and you say, oh, sit at my feet. That's what it means to sit at someone's feet. She was even going against what might have been the most precious person in her life, her sister. She probably knew very well how her sister was going to react. Her sister wouldn't dare address her directly. She would go through Jesus and have Jesus do it for her. And so she did. But today's lesson isn't meant to make us choose between Mary and Martha. We don't know either one of them. How can we make a choice? Today's lesson isn't really about the two women, it's about what they represent. And it's a lesson that Jesus teaches in other places in the gospel as well, especially when he's dealing with the Pharisees. It's the difference between religion and faith. Martha represents religion. Religion has always been man's way of serving God in a way that excuses our sin. Religion offers ways of atoning for sin, whether it's the sacrifice of a lamb or whether it's a vow to do certain things for the God you believe in. Even the way you address this God is very structured, very legalized. You can't talk to God directly. You must go through the priest. You can't communicate one-on-one. You have to offer prayers that were written by someone holier than you are. And your love for the God you believe in is shown only by what you are willing to commit yourself to do for that God. And here was Martha, committing herself to welcome Jesus into her home and prepare a meal for her, which is what hospitality required. It's a requirement. It's a duty. Religion is impersonal. And it's demanding. Anybody could have done for Jesus what Martha was doing for him. She took it upon herself to do it, and we praise her for that. But the problem with religion is it's also demanding, because if I'm going to put myself out in order to approach God in a certain way, what right do you have to think you can go directly to Him? I learned this lesson when I was probably about 9 or 10 years old. I'm spending the summer with my summer mom and dad, my Aunt Bert and Uncle Deke in Williamsport. Now, Aunt Bert was different. She loved children, but she couldn't have any. And so, every kid was her child. She did a lot of babysitting, and the kids in the neighborhood all knew my Aunt Bert. And one day, kid from next door, my age, my size, could have been me, comes barging through the door. "Hi, Bert, can I get some soda?" And he goes over to the refrigerator, he opens it up, gets out a can of soda. I could not believe it. The disrespect he was showing to my Aunt Bert. If she's not your aunt, then call her Mrs. Dietrich at least. But to call her by her first name, to come barging in the door, opening up the refrigerator like you own it, I have to watch it, because now I do that. I go visit people and I say hi and go to the refrigerator. "Thanks for the soda." Oh, not soda, water. Water. Well, God had a lesson for me. That child was precious to my aunt, maybe more precious than I was. I don't think so. But he could have been. And he knew it, and he cherished it. Religion does not allow that. I remember the person I prayed for one time in the hospital. I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" They kind of looked at me funny. I realized later it's because I didn't have a book. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have a prayer book. How was I going to pray? So they said, "Well, okay." And I prayed, "Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege of visiting this person in the hospital. Thank you for the nurses and the doctors who are caring for her. You know her needs. Please help the doctors to understand. Give the nurses compassion as they treat her, and may she soon return home." She couldn't believe it. I mean, God listens to a prayer like that. I said, "Well, I hope so, because that's the only kind I have to offer." You see, religion says, "I have to follow certain rules. You have to follow them too." I've had people come to this church to visit. They never come back. And if I say why, they say, "Well, I just don't think it's worship if you don't say the Apostles' Creed every week. I don't think it's worship if you don't follow a liturgy. How does God know what you're saying to him?" Well, I think God knows very well what I'm saying. He knows better than I do what I'm saying, because he sees my heart. And he knows if it's genuine or not. Another thing about religion, it seeks recognition. So Jesus would say to the Pharisees, "You just love the respect you get from other people, don't you? You just love being invited to the best seats in the house. Having people call you by a title." My sister couldn't believe that I let people call me Dave. "That's not very professional," she said. And it shouldn't be David, it should be Pastor David. Actually, it should be Reverend David. Actually, it should be Most Right Reverend David. But it isn't. But that's what religion requires. And that's what it offers to the people who follow it, is that respect. In the end, religion seeks to lift itself up by saying, "See, God, I am worthy of your attention." So Martha sees her offering of service as more valuable than Mary offering her heart, because Martha doesn't see her offering her heart. She just sees her sitting there lazily at Jesus' feet. On the other hand, Mary can be seen as an example of faith. And this is the distinction. Not between service and love, but between religion and faith. I must say, I get a little offended when people ask me, "What's my religion?" I don't have a religion. I have a faith. And my faith is in Jesus Christ, as the only one who reveals to me, or to anyone else, what God is really like. Mary represents faith because all she wants is to know better the one she has faith in, to understand the content of the faith she has, knowing that the more she understands it, the more it will benefit her. So Paul would write to the Ephesians and say, "My prayer for you is that you would grow in your knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ." Faith is personal. I can't depend on somebody else to tell me what I believe, if what I believe is going to save me. I have to own it myself. I can't just parrot back the words, which is what religion does. Anybody can learn how to say the Lord's Prayer. Anyone can learn how to say the Apostles' Creed. 23rd Psalm. had one person tell me one time that they were in a service one time and they heard the pastor say the 23rd Psalm, and they said, I never heard anyone say that Psalm the way he did. You could tell he didn't just know the shepherd's psalm. He knew the shepherd. Faith is personal. It requires a personal relationship. It requires a willingness to lay my heart before Jesus and say, Lord, I know that you can see what's in here. And I'd really like to hide it from you, but it won't do any good. Because you already know. It won't do me any good because you won't have the freedom to address what's in here. Bless you. And make me the better person you want me to be. For this reason, faith seeks relationship, and this is what Mary was hoping to build, her relationship with Jesus. Not just to be someone waiting on her table. Not just to be the cook back in the diner who makes a good meal, but the one sitting at the table with him, listening to him, not talking to him so much. What do my words mean when I'm talking to the one who is the word? Do I really think that I have anything to say that is of any consequence to him? But what he has to say, that can change my life. Faith lifts up the one it believes in. And so Mary is willing to sit at the lowest place in the room, at Jesus' feet. So Martha expects Mary to help her with what she's chosen to do. She may not realize it, but she is putting herself ahead of Mary, saying, my way of serving Jesus is better than yours. And she's putting herself ahead of Jesus by saying, her helping me is more important than her listening to you. But Jesus, by his response to Mary, and thank you, Jesus, for being honest. I was talking to someone the other day about truth. My brother, actually, we're talking about truth. And he said, I don't know why truth is so hard, talking about the medical community and the science community, why they can't just admit what they don't know. And I said, well, I think the real problem is we can't handle truth. And they know it. And so they're trying to get us closer to the truth by saying to us things we won't reject. Even though they won't get us to the truth, they might at least get us a little closer to it. But Jesus didn't do that. He just flat out told the truth. So when Mary said, don't you care? Well, I cannot think of a question more insulting to Jesus than don't you care? And Jesus, if he were me, if I were him, I'd say, Martha, do you know what I left behind just to visit this dingy house of yours and have you offer me this cheap food when I could be dining on the bread of heaven? And you say, don't you care? Fortunately, Jesus wasn't that honest. But his response to Martha shows what God really requires of us all. What did the prophet Micah, I think it was Micah, say? What does God really require of you? To do justice? To love mercy? To walk humbly with God? Religion doesn't lead us to walk with God at all. It leads us to trumpet ourselves and say, I know God and you don't. Jesus is saying the most important opportunity in that room was not to be fed on food that's going to leave you hungry in a couple of hours, but to be fed on the word of life that only Jesus has. So in the end, we see that religion's focus is on me and what I do for God, And the focus of faith is on God, and how can I know him better? But in our day, the church has lost sight of that. And the church has decided that it can set the rules. It doesn't need to listen to the words that Jesus says. In fact, most of the time it contradicts them or takes them out of context. Like the article I read today about how Christians shouldn't be trying to push their views on the rest of the nation. Make it a Christian nation, what a stupid thing to do. Or the article I read yesterday about how God simply wants to love us all. So you can be engaged in whatever sin you're engaged in, and God doesn't care. He just wants to love you. It's like he's an old grandfather who feels abandoned, and he just wants his kids to love him, that's all. I think Jesus would differ with that. I think we could summarize it by saying that religion values duty. Our duty to God and the reward it earns us. While faith values love. And chooses to love even though it knows that the love it's offering is so inconsequential next to the love of God. Religion asks, what must I do for God? Faith asks, how can I know God better? Religion looks like faith because it's doing something for God, but sometimes real faith doesn't do anything for God because it knows when God is present, let the earth keep silence. Be still and know that I am God. That's what faith says. Religion, like duty, is never satisfied because you never do enough. There's always something more you can do. And if you don't think so, remember what the spiritual advisor once said to Martin Luther. If you really feel guilty for your sins, and hearing me say that God forgives you isn't enough, then go to Rome and walk up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica on your knees. And by the time you get to the top step, you'll know how much you love God. And he did. And he got to the top step and he felt just as miserable, only with two aching knees to boot, as he did before he went. But when he heard that Jesus loved us while we were sinners and freely offers his gift of forgiveness to those who believe in Jesus, it changed his life. Religion loves to condemn. It condemns Mary. Why aren't you helping me? It condemns even God. Don't you care? I'm not getting what I deserve for all of the duties I'm fulfilling. Faith doesn't really look that much at what God is doing for it. It just wants to know him better. Because there are times when God doesn't do for you. There are times when loved ones die. There are times when your own health is brought into question. There's the day you go into work and your boss says this is your last day. Religion says to God, why are you punishing me? Faith says, what can I learn? And how can I show my faith in the midst of this situation? Finally, there's a whole lot of ways that religion and faith affect our lives differently. As we learned last week, duty requires that we do certain things, while love sees opportunities as an invitation to do things. Religion works the same way. Religion requires that we do certain things. We even need to know what Sundays are days of obligation, when we have to be at church, and what Sundays are simply days we can show our faithfulness by showing up even though there's no special reward for it. That's why so many come on Christmas Eve and on Resurrection Day. They're days of obligation. But the ones who are there the weeks in between are there because they're hoping God can show them something, teach them something. They can learn more about who God is and how to draw near Him and how to have His life and His power flow through them, because they know their own life and their own power is so weak. Religion expresses what it's taught to say. The prophets criticized this. I think it was Isaiah who said, "Your praise for me is just words that men have taught you to say. It doesn't come from the heart." Faith expresses what's here with all its flaws in the hopes that God will purify it and make it acceptable to Him. Religion seeks a reward. Faith seeks fellowship. Religion's focus is on me. And I mean that literally. You know, I should be wearing a robe with the stoles that my sisters lovingly cross-stitched for me, different color for each season of the year. I'm the one who's supposed to be performing for all of you so that you get the benefit of religion. It's all about me. Faith, it's all about the one I believe in. That's why people of faith seem so strange to the world. Why would you put anyone else above yourself? Martha wasn't wrong in her desire to serve Jesus. But she got so preoccupied by it that she allowed it to change the focus from the one she was serving to the one who was doing the serving. And she failed to realize that in spite of what a good cook she is, what Jesus offered her was more nourishing than what she was offering Him. And I must admit that there are times when we sit around when God wants us to be busy serving. But that's not what today's lesson is about. Today's lesson was about who really matters. And why do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus for the reward you get? I'm going to heaven instead of going to hell. And then you think about all the people that you've lost who have died, who you get to see again in heaven. Or do you believe in Jesus because He's the Son of the only living God? And the thought of spending eternity in the presence of God Himself outweighs anything else that heaven can offer. That's the choice you have. Whether you want to see God as someone you have to perform for in order to get attention, or whether you see Him as someone who freely offers to know Him better and thinks that knowing Him better will mean something to you. I think I'm going to try for the latter and let the former go. Heavenly Father, it's so easy, like Martha, to get distracted. We get distracted by the demands of the day, the demands of our job, the demands of everybody around us. And being so busy, it's easy to forget that our life comes from You. Father, give us the strength we need to do the things we have to do. And give us the heart we need to be still in your presence and learn from you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.